Let's turn to Judges chapter 3, and if you have a seatbelt, buckle up, because this is an interesting story. This may not be what you usually hear on a Sunday evening, so just be ready. So this is the story of Ehud, the second of the judges. And this is from Judges 3. We're looking at verses 12 through 30. This is the word of our God. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defended Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tributes by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it in his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented this tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tributes. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." And he commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in the cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, "Surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber." And they waited till they were embarrassed. And when he did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them. And there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, "Follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." So they went down after him and seized the fords of Jordan against the Moabites and did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the head of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Let me pray for us this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the incredible stories that you give us. Stories of Israel, which are our stories in Christ. We thank you for being a just and merciful God to your people. We thank you for saving us and doing it in unexpected means. We pray that you would help us to hear your word tonight and to be convinced of our Savior in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, as you might have picked up from part of the story, this is a strange story, to say the least. And one of the things that I love doing with college students, this is my seventh year of working with college students, is to kind of expose them to the beautiful strangeness that's found in the Bible. Beautiful because you have a God who comes down to his people and sacrifices himself for them. No other story is like that. No other philosophy is like that. But then you have just these incredible stories of God raising up people who really shouldn't have been heroes in the Bible. and gave them an opportunity to save their people. But in and of themselves, they are not the focus of the story. There's always something more. And in the story of Ehud, it is clearly pointing to something bigger than just him. Otherwise, we would say, why don't we worship Ehud? The people of Israel never would have considered this man to be the one to worship because they knew that God had done it. That God was the one that ultimately had provided salvation. And in a place like America, in a place like San Antonio, we can often look at things that give us hope outside of Jesus only. But we need to be redirected back. And this is what the Sabbath does for us. On Sundays, we come back to hear that Jesus alone is who saves us. Jesus alone is who we have salvation in. And so this story is for us. It's also very beautiful as Christians. And when in a college context, when there's a lot of criticism around the Bible, to listen to stories where there isn't a lot of fuss about, is this a legitimate story? Almost the entire book of Judges, remarkably, has seen very little criticism because the stories are true. It is true that there were these people that overtook God's people and were over them for a certain amount of years. And then there was a hero that came and conquered that king or that kingdom, the people that we call judges. And there was rest in the lands. And then, if you know the story of Judges, the people kept going back to idols. They kept falling back into this temptation to follow after something that they could see and touch, and not to the Lord God. And so that is the story here today. And so really there's two things that we want to look at with the story of Ehud, this left-handed redeemer. First of all, there's unexpected suffering, and then second, there is an unexpected salvation along with it. The unexpected suffering really happens at the beginning of this passage, where the Lord strengthened, we hear in verse 12, Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. We need to stop and understand two things. Eglon means fattened calf. That does not sound like a very terrifying person as the king. He was a large man, as we find out later. He was not someone that was intimidating. And the Lord raised up this man. And then he's a king of the Moabites, which the Moabites had really never conquered anybody at this point. They were not a well-known group of people that gained a big military presence, but they went and they fought and they conquered the Israelite people, in part because the Israelites were striving after idols. We find that out at the end of the previous story. He gathered up the Moabites, gathered up the Ammonites, the Amalekites, and they went and they defeated Israel, and they took possession of the palms. And the people of Israel actually served Eglon, the fattened calf, this king of Moab, for 18 years. 18 miserable years. If you're an Israelite and you're reading this, some 200-300 years later, 1,000 years later, this is embarrassing. That the Moabites ruled over you. This is unexpected, terrible suffering that was happening. And again, when we look at suffering, especially when it's unexpected like this, we tend to be embarrassed by what has happened. We tend not even to look at our own hearts and our own idols, but we're just embarrassed. We want to forget about it. And even if that happens in your own families, you want to kind of forget that it even happens. If it happens in your own life. And then in verse 15, we hear that the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They recognized that they couldn't do it on their own. In fact, a commentator and scholar, Dale Ralph Davis, did a lot of exploring of what it means to cry out to the Lord. And he came up with this idea that the Israelites were in great pain and suffering, And their cries were asking for the God of Israel to stop the suffering that they experienced. Like, God, please just stop. Help us not to deal with this anymore. And you guys know what that means. You know what that feels like. Your neighbors know what those kind of things feel like. Especially in COVID-19. Especially with all of the things that have been going on in your life. All the suffering that you have seen or have dealt with. Even within this congregation, as we hear the prayers tonight, there is suffering in this world. And sometimes we just cry out and say, God, stop it. We just cannot deal with this any longer. It is hard. It is frustrating. And so I want you to see faith in some very, very small ways, but there's still faith that the Israelite people have that God can relieve their suffering, that He can take care of their suffering. And God is so gracious. And He is so kind, and He cares for His people in spite of their disobedience. And He answers their cry. Some cultural cues that we can fall into when we hear this is that we want to seek revenge against where we hear, where we see suffering. Maybe it's against people that have different political views, or different views on masks, or different views on how to operate in the world. I just went to an HOA meeting this weekend, and that is like a battle every single time, because there are different people that have different ideas of how of who they want to get revenge against because of how things aren't going well, right? Or the my way or the highway narrative. It's either the way that I want things to go, or nobody can have it any other way. You think of shows that give us an idea of what relationships should be like. Romantic relationships, as well as friendships. Or there's a show that is really popular among a lot of the college students I minister to called The Office, where there's just a sense of awkwardness around everything. And this fear of being in any kind of awkward relationship, whether it's romantic or in an office itself. And Judges 3 actually calls us to consider that suffering might just be part of the world. Might just be part of living in a broken and fallen world, and to hope for something better. To long for something better. The people of Israel are enslaved by the Moabites because they've bought into the lie of the culture. But they really do, their hearts need to long for something more than just what they can taste and see and the little idols that they are running to. There's a desire to have friendships in a certain way. As long as I have a good friend, I will be happy. I hear this so often by college students. If I'm just not lonely, if I'm not completely isolated, I will be so happy that relationships are what can save me. With our bodies, we feel this too. Everything will turn out well if I can gain some muscles, or if I can fit into the pants and the clothes that I want to, or if I can look like that one person that I think has the ideal body. Or with money. Most of the time when I talk with college students, they are obsessing over money, even though most of them don't have any money. They're obsessing over what could happen if they have something, if they make a really good salary. They co-sign themselves to be beholden to money. In short, we make things in the world ultimate, the things that we can taste and touch and see, and not look at that there is something much bigger in this world to live for. That Christ actually wants us to attach ourselves to Him. That we need to hope for something better, that we need to hope for salvation. And this passage clearly leads us to this. And sometimes, again, it happens in the most unexpected way. So in unexpected suffering, there is also a provision that God provides, unexpected salvation. And so that's what this passage is all about. We hear of this man that God raises up. Ehud in verse 15, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. Now, let's stop and just hear who this is. So first of all, he's a Benjaminite, which is the tribe of the right hand, but he's left-handed. And if you know from later on in Judges chapter 20, you will hear that God raised up this army of Benjaminites that fought, and they were an army of left-handed warriors, right? And in other parts of Scripture, you have Benjaminites who are left-handed. And in some ways, there is kind of something clever about that, because most people in the world, as are today, are right-handed. And a left-handed person can have a little bit of an advantage. But in this passage, we see that the left-handed man has an advantage because, if you didn't catch it in the narrative, he was able to hide a sword that he fashioned for himself under his cloak, under his right thigh, because he wouldn't have been checked. So when you go to see the king, you will be checked as a surveillance, as a form of saying, like, get rid of all of your weapons. But this man, Ehud, was able to hide the sword that he made for himself on his right side in a way that it wouldn't have been checked, wouldn't have been noticed by those that would have looked out for the security of the king. And this is amazing, because as he gets in through the security, he presents this tribute, and he says to the king, the fattened calf again, the very fat king. We hear this repeated over and over again. He says, "I have a message from God for you." Verse 20. And he arose from his seat. And verse 21 says, "And Ehud reached with his left hand toward the sword in his right thigh and thrust it into the belly of Eglon." And the story actually gets more graphic. It says, "The hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed in after the blade. And he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and dung came out." So not only was the sword lodged into the body of this man, but also there came out of the bottom of the man his insides, essentially. So if you like grotesque stories, here you go. This is the word of the Lord, right? It's also just an amazing story of God saving his people out of unbelievable ways. And I want to continue in looking at it here further down. It says that Ehud went into the porch, this is verse 23, and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. And when he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, "Surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber," because everything was all locked up and Eglon was there by himself. And they waited until they were embarrassed. Why were they embarrassed? Because it stunk in there. And he locked himself in there. But when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay dead their Lord on the floor. Some commentators actually believe that what, and it's not clear based on the words that we know here from the Hebrew, that what the escape route that Ehud took was through the sewer. If you can imagine an ancient sewer, that's essentially what Ehud did. After he killed the king and left, he actually made just this unbelievable, almost movie-like escape out of the sewer, away, and as we hear later, to Ephraim, sounds this alarm and tells everyone, "You have been saved from this terrible king, from these people that we should not be enslaved to. He is dead." It's a wild story. It is a wild story. And God raised this man up, this left-handed man. I failed to mention this, but even the idea of him being a left-handed man potentially could mean that he had a disability in his right hand, that it might have been withered, that there was something that was obvious in his right hand that showed that it was non-functioning and that his left hand was only functioning. That's all that we can tell from this passage, but that he used his left hand. It's possible that his left hand was the only functioning hand that he had. So why in the world does this story matter, and why am I bringing it up today? It seems completely odd. It even seems odd that it's even in the Bible altogether. But God's people were saved from unthinkable, unbelievable means. And that really kind of sounds like Jesus in some ways. Jesus was a carpenter. If you were in the community of Galilee at that time and you saw this man being raised up for 30 years as a carpenter, making things with his father, learning the ways of a carpenter, you would not think this is the man that's going to save our world. That he is going to save Israel, that he's going to be the king of the Jews. But God, in his mercy, and Jesus as well, in being humbled and not showing his glory and not teaching. Again, he was not one that was raised to be a rabbi, one that was that was raised up under the Pharisees, that was kind of like propped up. He even didn't get a seminary education like your pastor and I. But he had communion with the Father, and he was with the Lord. He was humble, and yet he was one who had to wait for many, many years. Jesus was not famous. He, in many ways, didn't even look like he should have been one that would be a religious leader or a savior. And yet he was. Jesus willingly was slayed on behalf of Jerusalem. So rather than the Savior going and taking the sword and slaying Rome, slaying the king at that time that was doing awful things to God's people, Jesus willingly went to the cross and took it for us and died on a cross, the most cursed way you could die. And unlike Eglon, he rose from the dead. And unlike Eglon, he gave us hope. He gave us a great commission to live by. He told us, go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He gave us a future. Something that was that no other king has ever been able to do. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is interceding on our behalf right now. Ehud points us to Jesus. This story is also amazing. At the very end, we find out that there's 80 years of peace. We are coming up on 80 years since Pearl Harbor. That's generations of peace. It's unthinkable almost in American history to think of that much peace in the land. This is a beautiful story to us, for us to remember how beautiful it is when our Lord provides salvation. And here we are in 2021, and generations of us in different parts of the world, in different countries and ethnicities, have been able to know the peace of Jesus because of his sacrifice on our behalf. And so this is really an invitation to trust in this wonderful Savior. It's really an invitation, I think, today for us to know the Old Testament, to hear wild stories like this and to believe them, to trust in our good Lord who stoops himself down, who grants the random, it seems like, people like this man Ehud the ability to be saviors, little s, who point us ultimately to Jesus and to our truest King. So trust in this wonderful Savior. Let me pray for us this evening as we continue. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which sometimes makes us scratch our heads, which sometimes just seems odd and strange, but Father, we thank you that your word points us to your Savior, points us to Jesus, to remember who you are as a risen King, as the one who died the death that we deserve, who was raised, and who intercedes on our behalf. We thank you for being a good and gracious God. We pray that you would guide our hearts even now as we continue from here. I pray all this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.